Chapter 2 here, we're trying to get through. Paul is really here setting up where he is going and where he's trying to get to that we're going to talk about today in verses 6, 7, and 8. But before we do, we're talking about Paul's concerned heart here. As he opens chapter 2, he's talking about the conflict. He's conflicted. He has some emotions that are arising for these people that he cares very deeply about. Just let me hit the pause button here. Maybe some of you don't have your Bibles this morning, and we'll go ahead and pass those out. I know there's a couple that need it at least, and one of these days we're gonna get that, so we'll get these taken care of. So, always thinking of you, fellas. All right, anybody else? Okay. All right, very good. We got that. All right, now that we've got all have our Bibles, let's go ahead and look at the first verse of chapter 2. Look at what it says. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and under all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That verse there took us about a Sunday school and a half to get through, just because it's jam-packed with meaning and truth, and he's trying to impart to them what he wants for them, what he wants for the Colossae church, and that they would be comforted, that they would be unified, and that they would have full understanding of Jesus Christ, what it means to keep him high in their lives. And so he gives them that, but let's continue. Look what it says, and whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? He says, hey, you know, the knowledge of Christ is what's most important. It's what's most fulfilling in life, and it is lined with treasures. Notice verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you. We stopped off with this last week, talking about that word beguile, which means to dilute. Remember talking about the can of Coke that I had as a kid and how I thought it would be just a really savvy thing to, when it was down about a third, to fill it with water so I get more Coke in there, and it would, you know, just the refill process would continue. And of course, we understand that that didn't work because I was diluting something that was good. But how does he say that we will be diluted here? And he says that this, he says, we need to be mindful lest any man should beguile you or dilute you with enticing words. And so this is where we left off last week, and I posed to you the question, how can you and I be deluded, persuaded, deceived away from the truth of Christ? Okay, how does that happen in life? Okay, this is a broad question. There are many ways that this can happen, but I want to hear from you. How can a Christian be lured away, okay, or persuaded away from following after Christ? Let me ask you this. Does this happen today? Okay, yes, it does. In fact, it happens frequently. Some of those people, they never come back. They never follow after Christ. They just kind of go get going on a downward spiral. Others come back after a season. They realize, boy, what was I doing? You know, oh, I was just so blinded. I was following this or following after things that didn't matter. And now I realize my fault. And Lord, forgive me. And then they get right. And that's always a beautiful thing when that happens. But my question to you is what can lure us away? You know, what persuades us? Okay, what words, ideas can be used to lure us away, persuade us away from following Christ? All right. Some people give me some feedback here this morning. Elijah. Oh, let me just say this. Great to have the Callimores back. Glad you're back. We prayed for you guys as you were away. And great to have you back. All right, you can go ahead. Bad friends. Okay, bad friends. Yeah, absolutely. And how can bad friends, let's go a level deeper. How do bad friends lure us away? What specifically about bad friends can lure us away from following after Christ? Yes. Okay, they can influence us to do wrong. Is that peer pressure we're talking about? That negative peer pressure that may lure us away? Okay, all right. Because we have so much fun with someone, or we get along with them, or our personalities connect so well that we just don't want to end the friendship, but we don't realize, or maybe we do realize, that it's having a detrimental effect. So yeah, absolutely, bad friends. What's another way that we can be lured away? Yes, Andrew. Yeah, absolutely. You know, yeah. Boy, that happens for sure. Someone who is just not registering the truth of Scripture. People aren't maybe thinking through it for themselves, and they can easily become manipulated by error, we could say. Something else. Yes, something else. These are good. Anybody else? So we got bad friends, and we've got somebody who doesn't know the Bible. All right, let's take a youth worker here. Yeah, that's good. Media, yeah. Something that sounds good. Something that sounds good. Yeah, any other thoughts? Let me give you a few that I've written down here, and this segues right in. So how is it that we can be tricked or persuaded away from following after Christ? Well, by something that sounds good but isn't. Okay? Something that sounds good but isn't. For instance, credit cards. You may make the decision to use a credit card or not use a credit card. You know, well, I'm just going to use cash. Okay, all right. You know, good. The credit card thing. You know, it gives you an opportunity to build your credit. It gives you an opportunity to earn some points, maybe pay for some Christmas presents or Christmas vacation or what have you, and that sounds really good. The credit card company will tell you, look, you can put whatever on this credit card, and you know, pay us a fee, and you can just literally carry those things on the credit card for years, and maybe that sounds good. There's a lot of people in this world who do it. They have a lot of credit card debt. But what they don't dig into is they find that the interest rate on what they're carrying is, you know, some, you know, 30% or whatever. That's a bad deal. Okay, that's a really bad deal. And so here you have something that sounds really good. Hey, I can get the points. You know, hey, that works out great if you're paying the credit card off every month. But if you're not, you're paying 30% on top of, boy, my goodness, that's a bad deal. And there are things that we hear all the time that can, oh, that sounds really good. Did you hear the way that was put? I mean, that's compelling. You know, the devil in the garden, he made a persuasive argument to intelligent people. Okay, Adam and Eve. Eve heard it. And he was able to persuade her with something that, well, this sounds really good. And we have to be careful of that. So something that sounds really good that isn't can persuade us. Something that includes some truth but error can also cause us to stop following after Christ. It's becoming more of a thing for people who don't believe most of the Bible to quote certain passages in order to support their agenda. Okay, this is happening. If you listen to the next election, okay, mainstream election, and you listen to politicians, people who do not stand for what the Bible stands for, will at some point, and this is sort of a new thing, at least that I've been seeing, will use the words of Jesus in some way, shape, or form to put a stamp of approval on whatever their positions are. And what does that make you think? Well, they think, well, this guy must be a Christian. Boy, this girl, man, she's a spiritual woman here. You know, did you hear? She quoted the words of Jesus. It's touching, you know. Okay, well, what's happening there? Well, number one, they know what they're doing. Okay, they understand that they can lure in a lot of people to maybe vote for them or to follow after them simply by dropping the name of Jesus or something like that. And not standing for anything else. And there's a lot of people who get taken in by that. And so what do we have to do as Christians? We just have to know that there are people out there that are going to try to persuade us away from following Christ, and they're going to have some truth about them. It's going to be mixed with a lot of error. We've got to be vigilant in understanding that. So something that sounds good but isn't, something that includes some truth but also includes error. And this one, I don't think we think about this, but something someone we love believes. Well, how can we be persuaded? You know, love is a powerful thing. Family is a wonderful thing. But sometimes there can be people that we are related to, that we love dearly, who do not stand with the Bible. And when we see them, we love them, we have a relationship with them, they're fun, they're exciting, boy, it's just neat to be around them. And sometimes our emotions start to be pulled in a direction away from Christ. Well, that can happen. And we have to be mindful of that. We have to say, hey, wait a second, you know, even my emotions can be stirred up to the point where I am persuaded away from Christ. And that can happen. Someone we love believes that can happen for sure. Here's another one. Something that's been communicated indirectly through media. We've talked about this already. Media is everywhere today. I mean, we are inundated. You could literally sit with your phone and be entertained for hours. There used to be not enough to watch on television. Now there's too much to watch. You cannot possibly watch everything that you have an interest in because there's just so much. And it's the technology has come so far that it's so entertaining. I mean, Hollywood knows and other people know how to make videos entertaining. Boy, it grasps our attention. And yet we have to be very careful at the message that is being carried through whatever means in media. We have to know that there are principles that are being communicated. I think this is a great statement. It was made 100 years ago, but this guy said this: at first, art imitates life. Okay, art, we could say media is art. Okay, it imitates life. That means what am I going to draw? I'll draw from the things that I've seen, you know. And so I make a concept, I draw a piece, and you know, this is representative of a place that I was at or something that I saw. But he says this: At first, art imitates life, then life will imitate art. Okay, so in other words, somebody has a concept, and they put it up there, and it becomes a trendy thing. Like, hey, I want to be like that guy. Boy, this guy is setting the standard. And then what did this guy say next? I thought it was very interesting. Then life will find its very meaning for existence in art. Okay, so what am I saying? I know this is a little deep water for here for Sunday school, but the guy's saying this: look, at face value, you know, an artist looks at what is and he puts it up there. Then the next step is to define life. And so he draws something and then people see it and they're like, well, I'm going to imitate that. You know, I'm going to imitate what that is. And then people find the meaning of their existence simply in the art, okay, or we could say the media. So whatever Hollywood portrays, hey, that's the life that I'm going to live. And you say, can Christians get wrapped up in that? They absolutely can. Yeah, absolutely. So we have to be really careful of that. We have to understand that these types of things can persuade us. Social media can persuade you. Boy, I'll tell you, social media is lined with a million statements that sound great. It just is. But I'll tell you, I've seen people repost things that sounded great, but went against what it means to follow Christ. And what's happening there? Well, we can easily be persuaded. And we have to understand how that happens. It can happen through a video game. It can happen through a YouTube video. It can happen through social media. It can happen through the movies that we watch. If you spend a lot of time watching a series that's got a lot of things contrary to the Word of God in it, do not be surprised when you become sympathetic to those causes. Do not be surprised when you all of a sudden you're not only sympathetic, but hey, you know what? That sounds good. Why is the this that way? Boy, that's dangerous territory. And as much as we consume in regards to media, I dare say that this is one of the strongest points. Something your flesh wants would be another one. Something your flesh wants. We do battle the flesh every day, and we have to deny it. If you were in chapel on Friday, you heard that message. Number six, something you feel pressured into doing. Already been stated this morning, the pressure that we can receive from friends. Somebody can guilt us into doing something that is wrong or not following Christ. And the last thing here, number seven, is something that appears to be more intelligent. Something that appears to be more intelligent can harness our thinking away from Christ. But this is a big one in the realm of science today and maybe higher learning. People who put pressure on Christians and who would say, you're telling me that you believe a God created everything? Are you kidding me? I mean, like, only cavemen would believe that. That's just, like, so superior. What are you, dumb? Okay? That this is the idea that those who are supposed to know everything in the intelligentsia world would look down on. And when that happens, boy, that challenges my spirit, right? Well, I don't want to be looked down on. I don't want to be considered a Christian who's dumb and who's unintelligent. And yet, well, I'll tell you, that happens all the time. How many of you have heard the name Bill Nye before? You've heard Bill Nye, the science guy, okay? Huge proponent of evolution. And I read his recent, well, it was recent a few years ago, I read his book on why evolution is real. And he talks about Christians, about every chapter, but if you listen to the tone of his voice, he is so condescending in regards to Christians. And the idea is that, look, I have this higher knowledge that you possibly could not attain to, and because you believe that there's a God that created everything, you are pretty much stupid. Okay? Nobody wants to feel that way. Maybe you've noticed that. Maybe in your reading or your watching, you've noticed there's some subtle ideas that trickle down from people who appear that they're more intelligent than everybody else, and we've got to be mindful of that. Listen, the Church of Colossae was living in a day when philosophy was huge. I mean, there were some men that were considered to be of the highest intellect in this day. And so the pressures in Colossae were no different than the pressures that we can face in our world, which is this. There are always going to be people. The world is always going to be focused on trying to persuade us to whatever view that they have. And we always have to be understanding of that. You know, we like to be trusting. You know, we like to give the benefit of the doubt. We like to think that, well, you know, somebody older than me, well, they have better knowledge, they have better understanding than I do, you know. But not in regards to this. We have to know that the Word of God is something that we need to cling to and withstand the pressures of all. Notice here in verse 5, and this is really where we're going to drop off. But for though I be, look at it, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying, don't miss this, and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Okay, so get this. Paul has just talked about the deceptive nature of the world and how this church needs to be mindful of that. But then the very next sentence, he says, listen, I'm mindful of your order as a church. I'm mindful of your steadfastness as a people. And so here's the point, and don't miss it, okay? Paul was telling a people that in his own mind, in his own words, was well-grounded, well-established. And yet what he's saying here is that even a well-established Christian or a church needs to be mindful that there's a world beyond the walls who want to persuade, who want to dilute, who want to deceive you away from following the Lord Jesus. So his note here about deception is not geared to people who are, you know, off on the deep end as a Christian. No, he's writing to people. He's saying, listen, you're steadfast now. And that's a great place to be. But do not miss the fact that we can be unsettled very quickly, and there's a world that wants to see that happen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, Lord, Father, the persuasion that we face today, Lord, is everywhere. And Lord, even if it's not people that are in our face saying, hey, you need to stop following Christ, or Lord, even though it's not that, Lord, it's done so subtly. Lord, it comes through a variety of means, and Lord, it can come into our lives in ways that we're not even considering or thinking about. Lord, I pray that that would not be the case with this group of young people. Lord, they'd be mindful of all the outlets by which we can be persuaded. And Lord, help us to walk in Christ. Help us to walk in you. Help us to have the mind of Christ this week and be most concerned with following after. Lord, give us a good morning service. Be with Pastor as he preaches. We ask these things in your name. Amen.